Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. We will go directly to our calls. First up today is Dennis. He's listening in Houston, Texas on the web. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. I'm a Christian artist, music artist, and I'm wondering, how do we reconcile earning money from record sales if the gospel is supposed to be given freely? And also, one other question is that I hear a lot of Bible teachers talk about stewardship in the New Testament. I'm wondering if this is supposedly biblical, and if so, does my tithes and offerings have to go to a church, or can they go to fund my own music ministry or anyone else's ministry that I wanted to give money to?
Yeah, well, first of all, remember, though the gospel is free, someone has to put in the plumbing. In other words, it takes resources to do anything. And if you want to pursue the particular career that you're pursuing, one of the ways you can do that is through selling the music products that you develop. And through those resources, you can invest in developing more of your musical talent for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with selling what you have. I mean, a workman is worthy of his wages, and certainly you would be in that category in this particular circumstance. Secondly, let me say this, that as far as stewardship is concerned, this is the New Testament principle. We are called to hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. Tithing is but a means towards this very practice. It is learning to depend upon the arm of God as opposed to depending upon the arm of flesh, and as such, it has been rightly called the training wheels of giving, or the training wheels towards stewardship, where you recognize that you simply cannot outgive the Lord.
Okay. So do you think that then stewardship, that I could still give towards any ministry, it doesn't have to go? Well, the reason why I'm asking is I went to a Word of Faith church, and I left that church in light of your ministry, listening to your ministry, and finding out true. And so we decided not to give our tithes to that church any longer. And so I'm wondering, could I support any other ministry that, you know, maybe I chose to, or even, like I said, fund my own ministry?
Well, let me give you the basic principle. The basic principle is that the church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, through which we experience oneness, and through which we are equipped to go out and impact the world. So I think the church should be a primary place of support. But having said that, I think that ultimately, just as you, if you were investing in a company, you would do your research and you would make sure that your investment is really a wise investment. And I think when we exercise stewardship principles with respect to the kingdom, we want to do the same thing. We want to invest in ministries that are bearing abundant, abiding fruit, ministries that God has ordained and opened up a fruitful door of ministry for. This is a wise stewardship investment for kingdom purposes, indeed for the consummation of the kingdom, which was inaugurated by Jesus Christ during His first coming and will be consummated when He appears a second time.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it, Dennis. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter in Hastings, Nebraska. Hi, Peter.
Hi. The question I have for you is, my wife is divorcing me, and the question is it okay for me to remarry?
Well, if an unbeliever is not willing to stay in the relationship, the believer is not bound in that circumstance, as indicated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? So the answer would be yes. If she is an unbeliever leaving the relationship, you're not bound in that circumstance. Now, having said that, the greatest good always comes when you leave open the door for possible reconciliation, because that becomes the greatest of all testimonies to the world. But remember, forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone who is willing to forgive. It also takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven. Without that two-way process, reconciliation never takes place.
Right. I understand that. Now, you mentioned that if she's an unbeliever, that I'm not bound anymore. She claims to be a believer.
Well, there's a big difference between a said faith and a real faith. Anyone can say that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, but followers of Jesus Christ live as apprentices of Jesus Christ. They live their lives in concert with His will, His way, and His purposes. And of course, the Bible's very emphatic that we shouldn't seek a divorce. Now, there are some cases in which there are activities that take place within a marriage that rise to the level of desertion or adultery, and that then make divorce a possibility. But even there, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, we should always seek to work towards reconciliation. So if she is genuinely a believer, that's her heart, that's her goal, that's what she wants to strive towards. If there are no compelling reasons to get a divorce, we shouldn't get a divorce. And when I talk about compelling reasons, I'm talking about reasons that would have a biblical basis for ending the relationship.
Right. I talked to her yesterday. She cites a number of different reasons, but initially I committed a sin about 12 years ago that I confessed a couple of years ago, and it would run along the lines of being sexually immoral, and that was her initial reason.
Right, but even here, I mean, if we sin, we confess our sins and know that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if God is willing to forgive us of our sins, we ought to be willing to forgive one another as well. That is not an easy thing to do, because when there's marital infidelity, there's a breach of trust, and it's very hard to regain or rebuild that trust. But this is the kind of thing, this is the pattern, this is the example of living the crucified life. We're living not by the world's standards. We're not living for temporary fixes. We're living for eternal verities. So even in that kind of a circumstance, we shouldn't invoke an escape clause, we should invoke the opportunity to exercise the principles of the kingdom.
Right, I agree. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Peter. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Melvin next in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Melvin.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question for you regarding faith healing. If I'm studying the Bible correctly, I'm noticing that in the book of Acts is where you seem to see the biggest event or the biggest portion of faith healing, and I felt like it was just to give validity to the gospel. And then I believe when you get into the epistles, you don't really have as much, or really don't see them as much, as see that much faith healing. And so I was just wondering what you thought about that.
Well, certainly Jesus and the disciples are in a unique category as the cornerstone of the church and the foundation of the church, and therefore their encounters with evil, with Satan, with diseases and sicknesses, the maladies of this world, are encounters that are going to be altogether other than the encounters that we have, because we are neither Christ nor are we those upon whom the foundation of the Christian church is built, or those who comprise the foundation of the Christian church. So, we can say that, yes, those miracles, those cases of deliverance, attest to who they are. And therefore, what they're doing is not normative. The normative state of the human condition is that we all get sick, and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. It's not until Jesus appears a second time that a new order of things is ushered in, an order in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, then everything becomes new. So we are looking forward to what we do not as yet have, and we are waiting for it patiently. In the meantime, because the miracles of Christ attest to Christ, and the miracles of the apostles attest to their authority, we can test all things in light of what they have written and hold fast to the good. One other quick appended note, and that is that faith healing has a prostituted sense of what faith is in most circumstances to begin with. To the faith healers in the modern church, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. Biblically, faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and their God, and therefore, faith is only as good as the object in whom it will be placed. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pat, listening in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Pat.
Hi, Hank. I've had a burden on my heart for some time. This happened many years ago. I've been a Christian a long time, but I was on a trip with my husband, and I felt so much love for God in my heart, and I thought, I will dig him up out of the ditches if I have to. I just felt like I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why on that trip, and the clouds got dark looking and all, and I looked up and I said, God's coming again, and I'm not ready for him. And then all of a sudden, on the radio, a broadcast came on that Sarah had laughed when God told her she was going to have a baby in her old age and said, you have put your hand to the plow, and you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And I felt like God had just said that directly to me. I don't know why. I thought, I wasn't worrying about anything. All of a sudden, it was just like God could say that to you in a radio if he wanted to. And that's my question, if I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Pat, if you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you would not be calling me with concern in your voice. You would not care about Jesus Christ, and you would not care about the kingdom. The very fact that you care means that you do not have a hardened heart. You have a soft heart towards the things of the Spirit. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is never an act that happened at a particular time confirmed by a radio broadcast. What it is it is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So as long as you are in the flesh as you are now, you realize you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin, receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are His and He is yours. You are now a living stone in the temple of God. You're not perfect, neither am I, but you are a living stone in the temple of God. You have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're a child of the King. And don't let Satan deceive you or put doubt in your mind. If Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, you have to say, I trust Jesus. If you hear his word and believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. My privilege, Pat. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Tracy next, listening in Illinois. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? Appreciate your ministry. Glad to get to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
A little backstory. I've been a Christian since I was in high school, and for many years I believed in the left behind style of rapture belief. And in around 2000, around the year 2000, I started to realize it didn't seem right. And then I figured out kind of what I believe. And then when your book, The Apocalypse Code, came out, it basically reinforced what I do. My gut feeling was that what I was hearing wasn't right, and I really appreciate you writing that book.
Thank you.
And what I called about today was something of modern, the newest thing to come on the market, which you mentioned yesterday, The Harbinger. And I've read it. I saw a video about it first, and I've read it. And I believe also that it's a newspaper theology, and it's sensationalism again, but I do have a question about it. Isn't it possible, since the Bible shows us principles about how God works, the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it possible that Isaiah 9 is a blueprint for how he judges nations? And if not, how does he judge nations today?
Well, I think certainly it is true that this is a principle that can be applied in general. But Isaiah 9:10 does not have to do with the 21st century. The prophet warned of coming judgment upon the unrepentant people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and their day of reckoning came to pass in 722 when the Assyrian hordes took them into exile, when the northern kingdom was destroyed. And then later judgment, of course, came on the southern kingdom. But I don't think that we can take this now and make it a blueprint for saying that what happened then is going to be exactly what happens to other nations when they rebel. I don't think we have the warrant or the prophetic prowess to say that. Can we say in principle blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel? Yes. But I don't think that we can make the direct application such that 9/11 was God's judgment on modern-day America. Certainly, there is a consequence to sin, and we face those consequences, but we dare not go beyond what the Bible says or take something that has nothing to do with the 21st century and then project the words of Isaiah into the 21st century. We can take the pattern, we can take the principle, but we can't take the text and say this has to do with the modern epic.
Okay, so it's taken, the person who's writing the book is taking that isolated incident and making it chapter and verse the same today instead of just taking the principle involved and realizing that it's blessings for those who follow God and not for the other.
Yeah, and when the Lord talks about the Tower of Siloam, he makes very clear that we shouldn't make the application that that is not a prerogative that we have.
That's true. Well, that's good. I wanted to hear that. I really like your ministry, and I appreciate all that you do.
You got it, Tracy. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lynn, Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Lynn.
Fine. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Some friends of mine have said that if we're following Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. And since Jesus was Jewish, he practiced Judaism. So we should be at least somewhat observant, Torah observant, you know, fixed prayers and observing feasts and the Sabbath. What do you say to that?
Yeah, what I say to that is what the writer of Hebrews would say to you. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you find that the clear truth is communicated that to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has fulfilled those types and shadows is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ comes into an epoch of time in which the temple sacrifices are being followed. But Jesus says, I am the living temple in your midst. And therefore, he's pointing to himself, not to luminous limestone or glistening gold. He's pointing to himself and saying, I am the sacrificial lamb. And thus, when the sacrificial lamb comes, there's no need for perpetuating temple, priest, and sacrifice. The problem in his day is that this is precisely what the teachers of the law wanted to do. They wanted to perpetuate their traditions, though they had been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And that is what is ultimately the great crime. It is not recognizing that the living temple fulfills the promises, fulfills the type and shadow that was first given with the tabernacle and later manifested in the temple. So when the substance comes, we have to leave the shadow behind. Doesn't mean that there is not historical significance or meaning that can be garnered, but we should not go back to type and shadow when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Back to the phone lines. Want to talk next to Justin. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Justin.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, thanks. One question is, I heard somebody say that the four major prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, were all alive at some point at the same time. Is that true?
No, I don't think that the stretch of their lifespans would permit it.
Okay, because I heard that Jeremiah would have been young, and Ezekiel was the oldest, and Isaiah was fairly old as well, and then Daniel was also young, and at some point they were all alive at the same time. So that's not accurate?
No, I don't think so, because of the time that Isaiah prophesied. I think that that epoch of time would preclude that possibility.
Oh, okay. Okay. I did have one other question. I don't know if you have time or not. Do you have time for us?
Yeah, go ahead.
In the Bible, it talks about seven different baptisms, and I'm just wondering, like, baptism into body, baptism into suffering, baptism into fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism into the cloud, water baptism. How do you go about finding more about what those mean for us today?
Well, context is always determinative, and if you go to each one of the passages and you look at the context tells you what is in view. And this is a great object lesson, the question that you're asking, in that we need to always interpret words and phrases in the context in which they're used. So the word God, for example, can be used in many different ways. The word God can apply to Satan. He is the God of this world. It can apply to the representatives of God, to the people, though they are not ontologically God, and it can apply to God himself. But the context determines what is in view, and the same thing is true with the idea of baptism. The context in each one of the cases that you mentioned will tell you the meaning of what is in view in the particular kind of baptism that is being communicated within the context of Scripture. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.